Morning. The subject matter for this morning's exhortation will be taken from Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. These six things the Lord hates, yet seven are an abomination to him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. It's noteworthy that the verb hates and the noun abomination are used to describe the Lord's feelings towards these sinful activities. Hates is defined as feeling extreme enmity toward, regard with active hostility. Not only does this definition describe the intensity of attitude, but shows it to be an ongoing condition. The Lord hated these activities then and still does today. Abomination is a synonym of hate and unsurprisingly has a very similar definition: something evil regarded with disgust or as being detestable. To understand the Lord's feelings here, I tried to think of some of the things in my life that I would have placed the hate label on. Looking back, I believe my first experience with hate would have been when I was 8 or 9. The precursor to this, understand that I'm speaking tongue-in-cheek here. I don't literally mean hate, but again, to drive home the point, would have been when I was 8 or 9. So I'd been called to the dinner table, and I was just sitting there, cognitive that my mom was bringing food to the table, but not really paying attention to what it was that she was bringing. And then out of nowhere, I caught a whiff of what had to be kerosene. And there it was, a bowl full of not kerosene, but sauerkraut salad. Right? Sauerkraut, sliced carrots, and sliced celery, all mixed together with some sort of sugar and vinegar voodoo slime sauce. I didn't even need to take one bite to know it was going to be awful. And sure enough, it tasted worse than it smelled. The only reason that I gagged it down was the threat of a wooden spoon being used on my bottom if I didn't. And this stuff always seemed to reappear about once every 3 to 4 months. And after the first time, every other time, I just volunteered to take the whipping in advance if it meant I didn't have to eat it. So bad. Today it's the source of a big laugh between my mom and I, and I'm pretty sure she still makes it. And then there was layered lettuce, which was equally gross. I couldn't remember all the ingredients, so I Googled the recipe, and it turns out it was lettuce, hard-boiled eggs, tomatoes, frozen peas, bacon, cheese, and onions, all mixed together with mayonnaise, sour cream, and fresh dill. And in my opinion, all of those ingredients by themselves are quite edible, and in some cases, quite tasty. But mixed together, they were turned into about a week's worth of pure nastiness. Next, we'll fast forward about 10 years. My math serves me correctly, that would be when I was around 18 or 19. So I was walking around a shed. And when you live on a farm in Missouri and you aren't in the field, you're usually either in a shed or walking around a shed. I suppose if you're an Iowa farmer, you're probably walking by or around barns, But I'm from Missouri, so I was walking by a shed. And as I walked around the corner of this shed, a wasp came out of its nest and stung me on the cheek. I sprinted to safety, came up with a strategy, which was literally nothing other than grabbing an empty coffee can and filling it full of diesel fuel and coming back to the shed for some revenge. But before I could identify the location of the nest, out came another wasp, which proceeded to fly up my nostril and sting me on the inside of my nose. I'm not sure there's ever been another moment in my life where I've been more enraged. Enraged that I'd been gotten again, even though I thought I was prepared, and enraged just because of the sheer pain. I kid you not, that literally hurt worse than when I lost half of my left index finger in an accident at work. I hated those wasps so much I wanted to burn down the shed just to kill them. So when the Lord says that he hates something, these are my reminders of how strongly he must feel. The first thing that's mentioned in Proverbs chapter 6 is a proud look, or in other versions, haughty eyes. Pride is defined as a conceited sense of one's superiority, arrogance, being impressed with oneself for superficial or vain reasons, especially when compared to others, or when comparing oneself to others. It's a look that's hard to describe, at least for me, but I do believe that we all know it when we see it. There's nothing wrong with self-confidence or belief in one's abilities, as long as we don't become boastful and arrogant about it. Consider Isaiah chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Bear with me, I am going to go the slow way. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. The next place I would like to turn is 2 Chronicles chapter 26. In 2 Chronicles chapter 26, we find the story of King Uzziah. I can't remember when we were doing our study of the kings here several months ago. We went over King Uzziah, and if we did, I must not have been paying good enough attention because I don't remember him, but I did find the story to be quite interesting. Second Chronicles chapter 26. I'll read two sets of verses, verses 3 through 5 and 16 through 21, starting with verse 3. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jecoliah of Jerusalem. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, this is the key phrase here, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Let's drop down a little bit to verse 16. Between verses 5 and 16, it's just a description of all the ways in which Uzziah prospered. He prospered as a farmer. He prospered as a military man. He prospered in everything because he followed the Lord. Again, picking up in verse 16. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. He transgressed against the Lord his God, by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. So I guess Uzziah thought that he was a priest at this point. So Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God." Then Uzziah became furious, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and there on his forehead he was leprous. So they thrust him out of that place. Indeed, he also hurried to get out because the Lord had struck him. King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. He dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. Then Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. So as we read here, when Uzziah was humble, the Lord blessed him immensely. But later on, it all went to his head. And he thought he could make his own rules instead of following God's law. His fate was in many ways similar to King Agrippa's fate in the book of Acts when he allowed himself to be puffed up by the people who were calling him a god. I'm sure we all remember that story. King Agrippa was eaten by worms. God struck him through his pride. Later on, though, in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, we find King Hezekiah made a similar mistake as King Uzziah. Quickly turning over there, verses 24 through 26, "In those days Hezekiah was sick and near death, and he prayed to the Lord. He spoke to him and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah did not repay according to the favor shown him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore, wrath was looming over him, over Judah and Jerusalem." Here's the difference between Uzziah and King Hezekiah. As we remember, Uzziah, he got angry when his wrong was pointed out, when his pride was pointed out. Verse 26, "Then Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah." Again, the difference here is Hezekiah humbled himself rather than getting angry like King Uzziah. 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 6. "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." The second thing that's mentioned in Proverbs chapter 6 is a lying tongue. And this one needs no definition. We all know what a lying tongue is. The first sin in history involved a lie. When the serpent told Eve if she ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, she would be wise as God and not die. Also, consider Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. I think I can read that pretty quick. Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. "But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a possession. Kept back part of the proceeds, but his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. But Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter answered her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yes, for so much." Then Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. The young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. So not only did Ananias and Sapphira lie here, but it also seems that the root of the lie was pride. They wanted to be thought of as being exceedingly generous, and they attempted to use deception to accomplish this. But God cannot be deceived. 1 John chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. "He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar. The truth is not in him. Whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in himself ought also himself to walk just as he walked." Third is hands that shed innocent blood. Cain killed Abel because he was jealous of the approval that God gave Abel. King David arranged for Uriah to be killed in battle so he could have his wife. Herod had John the Baptist beheaded because John pointed out his adultery. The Jews had Christ crucified because he threatened their position with the people and he pointed out their hypocrisies. None of us here have taken another man's life. Pretty confident of that. And we also probably never will. So does that mean that this third point that's brought out in Proverbs chapter 6 not apply to us? I don't believe that's the case. Matthew chapter 5 verses 21 through 24. You have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift." Christ compares murder to being angry with your brother. Both murder and anger involve a lack of love. Anger is much easier to justify to ourselves because it's much easier to hide. Still, it separates us from God just the same. 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 through 21. "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. He who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? This commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also." If we don't love our brethren, we don't love God. If we don't have love, how can we expect to live with our Father eternally? 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. "Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." Fourth is a heart that devises wicked plans. We can go back to both David and Ananias and Sapphira for this one as well. David didn't just simply put Uriah on the front lines and hope for him to be killed. He lusted after his wife and impregnated her. Once he realized that the pregnancy would bring his sin to light, he tried to bring Uriah back home, hoping that Uriah would have relations with Bathsheba, thus covering up what David had done. But Uriah wouldn't come home. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 11. "And Uriah said to David, 'The ark and Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go to my house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing.' A noble attitude indeed from Uriah. So since one plan didn't work, David came up with another. Verses 14 and 15. In the morning it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, "Set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him, that he may be struck down and die." The Lord was not pleased, no, far from it. Chapter 12, verses 8 through 14. "Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun." So David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die." I guess David would have preferred death rather than have to live through the upheaval, rather than to have to live through this upheaval that would be upcoming in his life. He repented and the Lord forgave him, but the consequences still remained. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 through 8. "Do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." Number five is feet that are swift in running to evil. Look at our society and you will see feet that are swift in running to evil. Sin and pleasure are readily available, and there are plenty who are ready to take advantage. They don't wait for it to come to them, rather they seek it out. As Christians, we should be running away from sin. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light of as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ the Son cleanses us from all sin." Sixth is a false prophet who speaks lies. We've already touched on a lying tongue, but this is a specific lie with a specific purpose. Purpose is to hurt someone by using falsehoods against them. It's telling a lie in court to send someone to prison, all the way to telling mom and dad that brother or sister did something that they didn't, hoping to see them suffer a consequence. To me, this one encompasses not only a lying tongue, but also could also quite possibly include hands that shed innocent blood and a heart that devises wicked plans. Savior died not because of crimes that he committed, but in part because of false witnesses that were used against him. Lastly is one who sows discord among brethren. This is someone who enjoys watching strife. Maybe they employ lies or gossip to accomplish their goal, or even worse, they use the truth. Friendships have been destroyed and congregations split because of individuals like this. Rather than being like this, let us follow Paul's instruction in Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 10. "Let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another." This concludes my thoughts this morning. This time we'll offer the invitation to anyone who has a need. We ask that you would bring it forward as we stand and sing the final song.